1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I want to talk to you tonight just a little bit about the topic of being a servant. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks to us about that topic to some extent. The Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth. When he went there, he was pretty broken, had a difficult time. He had been made fun of in Athens and on Mars Hill, and he had been beaten at Philippi and ran out of Thessalonica and then ran out of Berea. And he sent back Silas and Timothy to go back and disciple the new believers. But he kind of went with his tail between his legs and meandered into the city of Corinth. It was a wicked city. It would be like the modern day Las Vegas Strip or the French quarters of New England. It was nasty. It was a nasty place where the immorality was prevalent, drunkenness, nakedness, all kinds of stuff. It was really a nasty place if you're a child of God. But they had a section of Jewish people, had a synagogue there, and Paul was by himself. And by the way, it's not really good to always serve by yourself. I think teamwork makes the dream work, and I appreciate Paul. One of the things he did, the Pauline methods he used, he went to larger cities to reach people, and then they would go to smaller cities after that, the people of his converts. Another thing he did, you could see he passed through smaller cities to get to larger cities. Another thing that he did, he didn't set up any hospitals or orphanages, nothing wrong with any of those things, but he trained the people that were indigenous to that area. He spent a lot of time winning and discipling and then spent more time training. To my knowledge, he didn't pastor large churches, nothing wrong with that, but he spent his time trying to develop leaders so that when he left, the work of God would continue. The church of Colossae was started not by the Apostle Paul, but for our knowledge, he never even stepped foot in the city of Colossae, but he trained men in Ephesus, and one of those fellows went down there and founded that church and pastored that church. He was a trainer. Another thing he did, he went with others. He traveled with other people. He worked in partnership with other people that would work with him. And some of them were very easy to work with. He said about Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, man, this guy he thinks like me, and he naturally cares for people. He's not motivated by a paycheck or a pat in the back or a kick in the pants. He just naturally wants to please the Lord. He wants to serve God and serve others. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that group right there. Amen. He said, at the present time, all the others, they have an agenda. They're looking out for number one. He said, they're looking out for themselves, not the things that are Christ. And I've been in that group before too, where I'm really just trying to think what's easiest for me, what's best for me, what's my agenda. And in any kind of the leadership you have, you'll have people in that group. You'll have people that are trying to think like their leader and try to follow and try to make things happen the way the leader wants to happen and serve God because they get to. And then you got some mavericks that are doing their own thing. They're figuring, they've got their own ideas. They're thinking about what they're going to do. And Paul just said, you know, some, they seek their own, not the things that are Christ. Now, that wasn't always the case, but he would try to find people like-minded to work with them. And of course, God used him in a marvelous way. And in a short time, he was very effective in the work of the Lord. But when he came into Corinth, I think he was probably as low as any other time he had been in his ministry. He was beat up physically, and in his mind, I think he was thinking, I don't think I can take another beating. I don't think I can take another bad day. I think I've put a fork in me. I think it's over. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that he went to the synagogue several weeks and he didn't even witness. He did some of the reading because wherever he would go, they would ask him, where are you from? And, oh, you study? Where did you study? Oh, in Jerusalem. Well, who is your teacher? Gamaliel. Gamaliel! Oh, that's a great teacher. Oh, you can talk today. And he would just get up and just talk. But the first few times, look, he didn't give the gospel. He talked and reasoned with them, but he didn't go right to doing as he'd done before because he didn't want to have the problems. But then Timothy and Silas came, and they showed up in Corinth, and they found him in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was his custom. And when they came, it gave him more confidence. And there he opened his mouth and began to share that Jesus was the Messiah and you need to be saved through him. And as soon as he did it, it put some sparks going. Some people, there's always three responses. Some people reject. Some people mock or procrastinate. And others believe. And the same way was true there. When next week when we have guests come to your Sunday school classes and to the auditorium, some will be ready to receive the Lord. Some will say, this is stupid, man. I wish I wouldn't waste my time coming to this Easter Sunday. Other people will say, maybe I'll hear you another time. It's just what happens. Well, the people caused a problem, and he said, you know what? I knew this was going to happen. And the Bible says he kind of like took and dusted his coat off and said, you know, I'm done with you. I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. If you're going to respond this way to the synagogue, I'll take it to somebody else. And he walked out of the synagogue, and the guy who lived next door was a ruler of the synagogue, and he was adjacent to the synagogue. His house was next door. He said, hey, man, come here. Can you stay with us at our house? Here, you got someone else with you, Silas and Timothy? They can stay too. Stay with me. I heard what you said, and I believe what you said. And I want to get baptized too. And that guy got baptized. Crispus. And he pulled him aside. But that night in his quarters, wherever bedroom they gave him to sleep in, the Bible says that the Lord appeared to Paul. And he said, Paul, don't be afraid. You know why he told him not to be afraid? Because he was afraid. He said, I don't want you to be afraid. He said, I want you to stay here. No one's going to hurt you while you're here in Corinth. No one's going to lay a finger on you. There were some problems, but no one hurt him. He stayed there for 18 months. A year and a half, he stayed there, and he preached the word of God, and no one hurt him. Because I got much people in this wicked city. Darker the night, the brighter the light. He said, I don't care how bad it looks outside those doors. You're not going to get hurt here, so open your mouth boldly. I'm with you. And you're not going to get hurt here. And that's what he did. He stayed there. But they were affluent people. They were people inner city. They were downtown Chicago. They were like you and me to some extent. We had a little bit more than we really needed. They were, and a lot of that, materialism, idol worship, pulling them out of the paganism and the immorality. He wrote a whole chapter, chapter 7, about why someone should get married. And if you get married, what's the role of the wife? What's the role of the husband physically? He said, that's where he said that, you know, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He said, now concerning the things you wrote to me, when he left them, they wrote him and said, hey, can you work over this married stuff and this physical relationship? What's my responsibility to my wife, my husband? What if my daughter wants to get married? Should I let them get married or not? What if someone is loose from their spouse? Can they get remarried again? Or is that sinful? And he says, no. He said, if you've been loosed, and of course there's circumstances about that, and thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It's better to marry than to burn. He gave us all those principles in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. He had to help them out of a lot of mess. But when he left them, they went a little bit goofy. They had real problems. They had another guy they were introduced to named Apollos. And Apollos, of course, was a very eloquent speaker, but he had only known at the time, he only knew, or before this, he only knew what John the Baptist taught. He didn't even know that Jesus had died, buried, and rose again. He only taught repentance to John the Baptist, and it was Aquila and Priscilla who instructed him and gave him information, but he became very, the big city folks really wanted to hear someone preach good, and he was really good. But they had gotten to a place like they're finding out, if Paul is preaching tonight, okay, I'll come. If someone else is preaching, I'm not coming. Just little baby stuff. People who couldn't look beyond the messenger to get the message. And that is baby stuff. Anybody who opens the Bible, they can, and under the Holy Spirit's filling, you can be blessed by that. Don't find yourself nothing wrong with somebody. Well, I like hearing this person. There's nothing wrong with gravitating to someone that really ministers to you. But don't get into the baby stuff of like, oh, if he's preaching, I don't want to be there. That's junk. That's immaturity. That's carnality. And it's shown to us right here in Corinthians. I mean, they had all kinds of issues. But one of the issues they were getting is they were very critical. When Paul left, some bad dudes came in and began to say negative things about Paul. They said, he's not an apostle. He said, he's really loud in person, or in his writing, he's real loud, but he's real humble in person. And they began making fun. And of course, some rams within the body of believers and some other folks started coming in and giving some negative things about Paul. And they're saying, we're not sure, but he's the one who led them to Christ. He's the one who was their spiritual father, but they had gotten that. And boy, that happens today. The devil is the author of confusion. He wants to sow discord among the brethren. He is an accuser of the brethren. And boy, they begin to listen to some of this accusations against Paul. And Paul in chapter 4 answers their accusation. They're trying to evaluate him. They're saying, well, if he's all that, well, how come he can't stay out of jail? How about that? He's a stinking jailbird. If he were right with God, he wouldn't have all these problems. And they were just accusing him of things and saying, he got us the gospel, but he's not worth listening to. We got Apollos over here. We got Cephas over here. I don't listen to those guys. Just listen to Christ. And they begin to go into their complaints about him. And it wasn't everybody. There was the house of Stephanas and Achaeus. And Crispus, these are some good guys that stayed faithful to the Lord, but there were just some clowns that got in there and began to criticize his right to serve and lead. And he would tell them later in this chapter, be followers of God as dear children. Follow me as I follow Christ. He would tell them that. But really, he tells them, look, in the life of a servant, you've got some responsibilities. You can't decide the fruit, you can be responsible. He said, you've got a stewardship. And that stewardship, you've got to be true to your stewardship. You've got to be faithful to that. He said, you're going to be given gifts. And God's going to bless you with some things. And if God gives you things, you got to be thankful and humble about what he's given you. He said, what we're doing is eternal. And it's eternally significant. And because it's eternally significant, he said, you're going to have to be tough. You got to be willing to put your big boy britches on to handle it. Because it's not going to be a walk in the park. Because it's too important. And Satan's not going to leave you alone. I've had two people tell me in the last several years that he said, we got degrees from secular universities. And then God called us to go to work. He said it was harder to finish 1 year at Hiles Anderson College than it was to finish 4 years. And the one of them was in Purdue, and the other one was a college in California. He said, I had an easier time going through 4 years of secular university than I did 1 year of Hiles. It was just tough. He said, my family turned on me. I was tired. I felt satanic opposition and oppression just getting through that first year. And I think about that, where there's movement, there's going to be friction. Where the stakes are high, it's going to take someone that's going to have a toughness about them and a faith in God. And then life is a school, so you gotta stay in school and you gotta be teachable. So I think if you would give me 4 words to define the chapter, I would say you gotta be true to your stewardship. You got to be thankful for your gifts. You got to be tough for the significant work God's given you to do. And you got to be teachable and humble enough to let God keep working you through the landscape of your future. So many folks, they want to get out of school. They don't want to be patient. They don't want to be teachable. I was humbled listening to Brother Matthew say that I didn't realize that we talked a year and a half before God opened up a door for him to pastor that church. And for me, it was something like 3 or 4 months, but it may be a year and a half of him waiting and saying, God, what are you doing? What's going to happen there? He stayed in school. Thank God for that. Thank God for people. Sometimes God's, he's sometimes slow, but he's never late. He's certainly not in a hurry. He knows what he's doing. It's a process to understand. We ought to be patient with him. But with that in mind, let's just look at walk through a few verses, can we please? Verse number one, the Bible says, let a man so give account of us as, number one, ministers of Christ, number two, as stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, look, if a guy wants to evaluate us, he wants to evaluate me, ask two questions. Here's the two criteria. Am I a servant and am I a soul winner? You want to just say where it really matters? Are you a servant and are you a soul winner? That ought to be every one of our goals. I don't care what status you have, if you're a man or a woman, if you're young or old, if you've been in this church for 35 years, raised here, or you just came here 2 weeks ago, every one of us ought to say, God, help me find a place that I can minister. And then help my life to bring someone else to Jesus. He said, if you want to count on me, evaluate me based upon, am I a minister of Christ and am I a servant or a steward of the gospel of Jesus? Now, verse number two. Then read it with me, would you please? Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found. So this is where I say, you got to be faithful to your responsibilities. If you're a servant, if you're an usher, be the best usher you can be. If you're a Sunday school teacher, visit your absentees. Get yourself on the doorstep of somebody every single week. Try to grow the enrollment of your class. If you get four boys at the beginning of the year, I hope by the end of your teaching, you have eight boys in there. Everybody ought to grow their enrollment. Take it seriously. If you're working in the AV, make sure you're at your place, at your camera, where you're supposed to be. If you're in the choir, be in the choir. If you're at the orchestra, be counted on. This is what I'm going to do. If I'm not going to be there, I'll contact my leader and tell them I can't make it tonight. If you're at the piano, be at the piano. Wherever it is that God's given you a job, if you're supposed to clean this section of the auditorium, then clean it. Do the very best you can do in the place that God's put you and do it faithfully. Be true to your calling. We're talking about being a servant here. We're talking about being a soul winner. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found. By the way, it didn't say fruitful. Now, God wants you to be fruitful, but that's really sometimes not up to you. Your job is to be faithful. If you'll be faithful, you will be fruitful. Sometimes the fruit doesn't come right away. I admire some of these folks who go to Finland or Belgium or Switzerland, Australia, to go witnessing. And then other people who go to other countries that are just right now, they're just more ripe. If you go to Nicaragua, you go to the Philippines, you go to Mexico, you go to some places of the world, people are in Zambia, they're just ready. And they can read back and say, man, we had 500 people that got saved this last month. Praise the Lord. Because they were faithful. But there may be a guy in the Netherlands that said, we've had a great month. We've had 5 people saved. Because every field doesn't bring the same yield at the same time. There are some times where it's just up and down. You don't exactly know what's going on. But our job is to be faithful. Say, Pastor, I thought by now I would have a full bus, and I still got 35 on the bus. Keep working. Keep being faithful. I was talking to a pastor the other day. He blessed my heart so much. He said, Pastor, when I came to this church, it's been hard sledding. He said, but I don't know what's happened, but I'm in year number 7, and I'm telling you what, it's just like the floodgates have opened up. People are coming from out of the woodworks, and God is really doing a great work. Well, I don't understand that. It's like the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I've gone through the gospel with people, and at the end, I thought for sure they're going to get saved. And they said, you got a lot of nerve, buddy. I said, sir? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to get out of my house before I beat the snot out of you. I said, really? Are you joking? I'm not joking. I left his house. I didn't expect that. I thought he was going to cry out in sackcloth and ashes. Instead, he threatened to kill me. I thought, well, I didn't see that coming. I asked my soul-winning partner, did you see that coming? He goes, nope. I didn't know that was going to end like that. There's other times where I've witnessed to someone, and I said, do you understand that? Yep. You have any questions? Nope. Do you want to accept Jesus? Yep. Okay, well, let's pray. And they would pray. And he prayed just a simple prayer. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to hell. I pray you save me and have mercy on me. Amen. I said, did you mean that? Yep. I said, any questions? Nope. Thanks for coming to my house. Is this anything else you want to say? Nope. And that guy became a great deacon of our church. He was a heroin addict. He had hair down to his back, and he hadn't cut his hair since he was 13 years old. And that's how, and my wife was there. I think she can testify. Our friend Terrence, that's how he got saved. I thought, got in the car with Linda. I said, you think that guy got saved? He goes, I don't know. But then I saw God save him, change his life. Well, the wind bloweth where it is. You can't tell exactly what's going on. And you can't always tell what's going on in your Sunday school class, your bus route. Our job is to keep being faithful. Keep giving the gospel to others. Verse number 3, would you look here? But with me, and when you evaluate me, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He said, quite frankly, I don't really care what you think about me. It doesn't really weigh very heavily your opinion of me. You trying to evaluate what I'm doing, I'm not really trying to please you. But he says here, or of man's judgment, not only you, but anybody else who tries to evaluate me. Yea, what? Read the rest of the verse with me. I judge not. He goes, I can't even figure out what's going on in me. How many have ever had a ministry and you can't figure out what's going on in your ministry? You're like, goodness gracious. I don't know which way's up here. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm going so well. I'm giving out gospel tracts. I haven't seen someone saved in 3 weeks. Frustrating. That person, I thought for sure, they went through all the lessons of discipleship and now they're ghosting me and they're not even responding to my call. What happened there? He said, you know, everybody's opinion of me, it matters, but it doesn't matter a whole lot. And everybody else's opinion, I don't know. Because I can't even figure out what's going on in my own world. Now let's look what he says in verse number 4. Can we look at it, please? Read it out loud with me. For I know... He said, you know, I don't... even can't have figured out myself, but here's what I do know. There is someone that can evaluate me effectively. Who is that? The Lord. He said, so I think I'll just let God evaluate me. I'll do my best to be gracious with you. If you have your opinions about what I'm doing, what I shouldn't do, and boy, opinions are just a dime a dozen. I got opinions about people, you got opinions about people, but the truth of the matter is, we are missing some of the criteria. We don't know some things. And that's what verse 5 says. Let's look at verse number 5. Look at it, if you would, please. The Bible says, therefore, because of what I said, judge, evaluate nothing before the time. When is the time? It's until the Lord come. What's he going to do? He's going to bring everything to evaluate. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness? And will make manifest or obvious the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Servants of Christ, our job is to be true to what God called us to do. Amen. To be faithful to what he called you to do. And God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Let's look at that real quick. Hold your place there and go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. If you don't have this underlined in your Bibles, you want to underline this verse. It's a great verse. God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. Let's read it together, can we please? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Read it one more time. For God is not what? To forget your work, your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He said, just count on it. Know that anything that you do for God, he says, if you even give a cup of cold water in his name, he rewards that. You greet someone, you hold the door, you pick up a piece of paper, you love a bus child, you give aggressively to the things of God, you're faithfully show up at your place of ministry. Whatever you do for God, it will not go unnoticed or unrewarded. God is someone who has a rewarding process. But he says, look, there's two things that you and I don't know right now. When you evaluate me, I evaluate you, we evaluate other people, We don't know two things. We do not know what's going on behind the curtain of the evil works of darkness. Can someone tell me what you think the evil works of darkness are? Satanic activity. Demonic work. Do you think that's going on in the Sunday schools of our church, on the bus routes, in our services? Recently in the service here, I was preaching. And I'm in a very serious point of the message, and one of the people starts laughing out loud. At an awkward time, one time in the invitation, someone just starts doing things that are just distracting to those around them. Who in the world would push that person's buttons like that? There's some demonic activity that goes on. You ever win someone to Christ or walk someone through the gospel? Dogs bark. Bells ring, phones ring, people start getting, mama walks in, mama, uncle walks in. There's all kinds of things that happen. There's a lot of demonic activity that takes place. He said, when you start evaluating, one thing you don't know is what's really going on behind the hidden works of darkness. The second thing we don't know when we start judging, that's why the Bible says, don't, you can't make this evaluation completely because you don't know what God knows. You don't know what's going on in the spirit world. Number two, you don't know what's going on in the motives of their heart. You don't know what's going on, why they're doing what they're doing on both sides of the fence. You don't know what, sometimes we don't even know our own heart. Would you agree with that? He that trusts in his own heart is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God knows what's going on in my heart. He knows what's going on in the heart of other people. He knows the sincerity. He knows the motives. You don't know the motivation of the heart. He said, there's two things God's going to do at the judgment of Christ. He's going to show you what's going on behind curtain number one, the evil works of darkness. Number two, he'll show what's going on in curtain number two. And that is what's going on inside of their heart, the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. But Paul's telling him, he said, look, guys, I know you have opinions about me. I spent a year and a half with you there, teaching you the Bible, winning your loved ones to Christ. I've gone away, and now you let someone else start blowing in your ear about things. You got a bad opinion. You don't think I'm an apostle. You don't think I know what I'm doing. You think I'm a jailbird and all this stuff. You got your opinions. I heard what you're saying about me. He says, if you want to evaluate me, evaluate. Am I a servant? Am I a soul winner? Am I being faithful? Because it's required of stewards that a man be found true to his call. He says, I don't understand. What your opinion of me, you know, you can have it, and it doesn't really mean a lot to me. Whatever else someone else says, because I can't even evaluate my own self. But God knows. He's my judge. And so I would say, don't evaluate everything. Boy, some things we're just really good at criticizing other people. We got our opinions. And unfortunately, we don't usually keep them to ourselves. There are people that I don't even like. But you know, God loves them. Sometimes I've ever scratched my head why God uses certain people. Especially when I only get one nerve and they get all over it. But you know what? They're not my servant. They're His. And God, if God uses them, and Apostle Paul in context says, look, if Christ is preached, praise the Lord. If he be preached in love and compassion, that's great. If he's being preached in contention with somebody who's not like me, just say, praise the Lord. God will take care of that. Then shall every man have praise to God. You know, one thing we all know is that all of us will give an account of himself to God. The thing that I want to be as a pastor of this particular church, and I'd like for you to be, I don't want to be a critical Christian. I don't want to be a caustic Christian. I want to be as strong as the Bible is strong. I want to contend for the faith, but I am not interested in being caustic or critical of anyone else because I don't have enough information to really even open my big mouth. I don't know what's going on in their world, and I don't know why they're doing what they're doing, but guess who knows both of those things? God. And He'll praise me, and He'll praise you, if we'll just do what God wants us to be, and that is be a servant and be a soul winner. And honor the Lord and be true to your calling.